So just to let you know, we were in Proverbs last week, and today we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is once again authored by the wisest man that ever walked the planet. And some people might argue this. They might not like this, but I'm just here to tell you it's true. I don't care what philosopher, what psychologist, I don't care how studied people have become through the years. They think they've got more knowledge. It's funny because you'll get to the book of Ecclesiastes and you'll find out that, you know what's funny is there's nothing new under the sun. Everything just repeats and goes back around. So it might have a different name, but when you start getting into it, you're like, you know, that is nothing but what was taught in history back. It's true. There's nothing new. That's why we need to get a new look from this old book, the Bible. That's what we do, you and me. And so now that we're in Ecclesiastes, I'm going to cover the four things again: panoramic view, primary events, people, pictures of Jesus, then practical living. This book is not very long, but this book is super, super, I wanted to say deep, but I'm not even sure I should say that. This book's dark. The book of Ecclesiastes is a dark book. I'm not going to lie. You'll read that book, and sometimes when you get to the end of it, you literally will hit spots in it where you'll be like, then what's the point? What's the point? Why don't we just die? You'll feel that way when you read Ecclesiastes. But the good news is you have to go through that. You got to visit those dark places in your life. We were talking about it earlier. For God to meet you in that spot, you got to know the poser in you. Why you act this way? Why are you this way? Why do you do that way? You know, it's funny studying men, because men are just hilarious. You know, some men think to be a man, you got to do this. Or, you know, some men are like, you know, oh, if you don't go to the gym, you ain't no man. That's funny. The Bible don't say anything about that. But why do we get that in our head? Why do we get that stuff in our head? Like, this is what a real man needs to do, you know, and act this way. The Bible don't say that. But we're posers. We put ourselves in these weird spots and we're actors. That's what a poser is. You're acting. Stop acting. God don't want us to act. This ain't about being fake. It's about being real. So the panoramic view of this book is this. If I could give you in 10 words or less what this book's about, I would say this. Apart from God, life is empty and unsatisfying. If you're not going to seek him, death is sure for you anyways. You can head that direction. And you shouldn't say that to people. No, that's exactly what he says in this book. Do you know what the book of Ecclesiastes is about? The search for meaning in life. That's what it really is, the search for meaning in this life. And the beautiful part is, let me just skip you to the end and give you the conclusion. There is none in this life, under this sun, living on this planet. Everybody's trying to find fulfillment here, and you just can't do it. Do you guys remember when we read about Solomon, how he asked the Lord, Lord, so I'll give you anything you want to. And he said, okay, I'll take a brand new 4x4 Silverado truck. You know, and he didn't do any of that. He said, God, I need wisdom. And God says, wow, that you would ask this is pretty stellar. You know, and God makes him the wealthiest man and gives him all this wisdom. So what's wild about this is in the book of Ecclesiastes, check this out. A king, Solomon, pursues the things of this world in this book, only to find them what? Unfulfilling. He tries learning. He tried being a smart guy. Went to college, got degrees, thought this will get me a better job. At the end of it, you know what he said? My gosh, that was empty. Pleasure. He had several chapters where he just seeks pleasure from everything. Substances, from women. And he ends it all the same and just says, that wasn't what I thought it would be. He even tried work. This is famous. A lot of guys do this. They work themselves to death. They want to make a good living, or they always have a side hustle, and they just say, men, you know, men work. I do agree that men should work. But, you know, the problem is with too much work, you become out of balance without God in the mix. You become a workaholic. You're just like a drug addict. He even deals with laughter in this book. Some guys, all they just want to do is, you ever get around people and everything's a joke? Everything. You want to talk serious for a minute? I've had to tell people, hey, No, this is serious for a minute. They always got to say something sly or a little remark. You know all that is, guys? It's a poser. There's a story behind that. They're putting up a shield behind that. They're not wanting you to penetrate through that, so let's just joke about it. And anybody that gets around me knows that, man, Mike jokes quite a bit. Maybe I'm just revealing myself. Man, he's pretty broken, isn't he? I'll own that. I've given to the Lord my pieces. I'm telling you what, he's surely one by one piecing that thing back together. I'm here to tell you, I feel like I'm broken, but I think if you would get near me and I could share my story, you would find out, but he's whole. Yes, exactly. I am. I am complete in Christ Jesus. No joke. He says in this book, in Ecclesiastes 1:2, here's how he starts the book. Well, notice how he calls it the words of the preacher. Don't you like that? The words of the preacher. This was King Solomon. He calls himself the preacher. I kind of like that word. They called me that on the construction site because I was going to Bible school when I first started construction, and I pay my bills at home by just doing construction work. So they said, hey, preacher, you know. So that was my nickname. Every time I hear, hey, preacher, you know, yeah, this is the preacher. But look in verse 2 what he says. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Let's die. Jeez. See how heavy it is? It's just really heavy. The king laments in this book all of the things in life, from people living, working hard, death to only leave your belongings to someone else, to get all the money in the world to what? To do what with it? Watching, he deals with it all. People that want to have a lot of money at retirement so they don't have to worry. And then they find out, oh, you can just take a bus to all your doctor's appointments. What are you doing? You had all these plans at retirement to live this great and luscious, wonderful life. And now you can't even hold your bowels. He deals with this stuff in here. He's just like, wow, that's why it's vain. That's why it's vain. The poor, the oppressed, wicked people prospering over righteous people. He deals with all that in this book because life is just not, there's so many injustices out there. You look around and you say, man, that ain't right. People in political power, people in our county in political power, and you're like, that ain't right. That dude's corrupt. Everybody knows it. How'd they get that position? Well, when wicked people are voting, wicked people can get into office. You know, it just works that easy, right? Preacher. He calls himself the preacher. Do you know how many times he calls himself the preacher in this book? 7 times, the preacher. So let me give you something. If you want to understand this book, if he's called a preacher, then this identifies the book of Ecclesiastes as a sermon. It's a sermon. Matter of fact, there's actually 4 sermons in this book, and I'll lay them out for you here in a second. The key word in this book is definitely the word vanity, or like, another word for vanity is like, man, that's vain. Yeah, it's like a vein in your body. It's empty. Well, it's supposed to have blood pumping through it. But it's just a tube, a conduit. Emptiness. That's what the word vanity means. So the preacher's dealing with a message in here, and the whole time he just kept saying, that's empty. You're like, well, I'm going to stop doing this and do this. Yeah, that'll lead you to emptiness too. You ever notice that? Back in the day, we've had a lot of relatives. We were all cigarette smokers. All my family was back in the day, and somebody would be like, I got to quit smoking these cigarettes. My health is getting bad. You know, they quit smoking cigarettes. I'd see them at the next family function. I'm like, dude, you're 50 pounds fatter than you were last time I seen you. What'd you do? Well, you trade a cigarette for something else that's unhealthy. Cigarettes, vanity, food. It's vanity. In and of itself, you're like, oh, there's nothing wrong with good food. There's nothing wrong with a good meal. You know, it's like saying your TV's wicked. Get rid of your TVs. TVs ain't wicked. You can put good or bad on it, right? So don't call that wicked. And people say that kind of stuff all the time, like, you know, oh, you know, I've had people say, yeah, credit cards, you know, like they're of the devil, you know. Like, they can be, you know. But we have people that use it here all the time for things. Our church uses them all the time instead of a PO system. And don't tell me that they're evil. What is it being used for? You know, right? So there's another key word that almost appears as much as vanity, and the word is under the sun. This is going to be the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. Because everything that he says is vain, gang. He says, under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. The key to life, the key to health, the key to victory, the key to all of this is above the sun. Life lived without the Lord is vain. It's all vain, even if it's morally good. Everybody could look at a crackhead and go, he's messed up, you know. But nobody wants to look at the, you know, the sweet old lady that's doing nothing but trying to build her bank account. For what reason, I do not know. And people would not look at that and say, vain. People would say, I'd like to be like them. Did you see the RV they have? Do you see the ride they ride in? And you get into Ecclesiastes and it just says, everything under the sun is vain. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having a nice car or house. Matter of fact, one of the keys to the book of Ecclesiastes is, it's not that we're supposed to deny all pleasure. The theme actually becomes, it's kind of like this. Some of you parents would say, yeah, my kid's always on the cell phone. They're always on those tablets, man. They always got to be on a screen, always playing those video games, you know, like you're blaming for. Well, I could tell my daughters when they were coming up through our home, I could tell them that, yeah, that tablet's done nothing, you know, almost like it's wicked, like it's wrong to have pleasure on it or to play a game. Well, that's almost hypocritical of me to say it. I bought the phone. I bought the tablet to give them. And why did I do that? Because I meant for them to have pleasure. But pleasure in excess, pleasure without God, you know what it becomes? Addiction. God fully intends us to live life and to find pleasure down here. The joy is found in Him. It's a little tricky, but a lot of Christians do that. You're like, man, why do I want to be a Christian? What does that mean? I got to, like, what, put on a suit and tie now? Cut my hair differently? I can't do this? Can't act this way? Can't go over here? No fun. Welcome to Christianity. It stinks. Nobody would want to become a Christian. Now, I don't want to be the church that's like, woohoo, we're all about fun. No, life is a little bit more serious than that. But I just want you to know that just because if God's even blessed you with a little bit of money, a lot of people, especially poor people, would be like, them folks are corrupt. That guy's got to be corrupt. That lady's got to be corrupt to have that kind of money. You don't know how she got that money. You don't have a clue. There's nothing wrong with the money if it's in its proper place. That's it. God gives that, and you're using it for His honor, for His glory. And a lot of people that get that, a lot of them are miserable, honestly. A lot of people that end up with a lot of money, it don't change anything. It usually magnifies their depression. The vanity just becomes magnified. But to have it and to live for God's pleasure, praise the Lord. When I went on one of my first mission trips, these guys would have like a nice suit coat on. I'm like, man, I'd go there and I'd be like, because, you know, I'm in Africa and these guys don't have no money. So I'd be like, man, dude, that's some nice threads you got on. They're like, excuse me, threads? I'm like, you look good. That's a nice jacket. Every time I said that, any compliment to anybody, they'd say, yes, God has given me this. I'd say, man, you got a nice little place here. Because, you know, a lot of people didn't have nice places there. He's like, oh, I want to praise the Lord. God gave me this. We want to use it for God and His glory. The women there where I went in this particular village, they weren't, like, allowed to be out. And so they would always be back in the kitchen. And every once in a while, I'd be in the living room. And, you know, a head would pop around the corner. And I was like, who's that? He's like, that's my oldest daughter. I was like, man, she's beautiful. So tell me about your family. He'd bring them out and introduce them. I was like, man, you got a nice family. He's like, God has given me a great family. I'm like, He's got it. This guy's got something I don't have, man. I ain't grateful for nothing, you know. This guy don't even have toothpaste every day. You know, I go home and I waste toothpaste. I'm like, this flavor's terrible. I throw it away and get another one. You know, that's how I live my life, you know. This is awful. Becky, what are you buying this garbage for? You know, she's like, well, I'll get a new one. That's what she'll tell me. Well, I'll get another one when this one's done. Well, you know what I'm doing? A little bit on my toothbrush, in the trash. 2 days later, I'm like, man, we're out of toothpaste. You know, under the sun. Okay, let me give you a couple good quotes out of this book. Have you ever heard somebody say, to everything there is a season? and every time to a, every purpose under heaven. This is Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's a time to cry, a time to mourn, a time to be happy, a time to party. You guys know this song? People have written a lot of songs through history on this too, right? And there's a time for everything. Does anybody want to sing it? Go ahead. I'll let you sing it for a second. No? Okay. But also in Ecclesiastes 12:1, another thing that's quoted a lot from this book is it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. So I want to tell you something. If you're in school here, look at me right now. If you're in junior high or high school, look at me. Because here he really says, hey, remember the Lord in your youth. So as you guys are youthful, there's some youth here this morning. Let me tell you something. You don't realize this. The wounds that this guy brings into his life, you know where I developed them at? I was young. It's the way I grew up in my home, and then I got into my youth year. And it says here, remember thy God in thy youth. We'll go to church camp. We come to church. We're learning great things. You know, we know what clean fun's about too, right? And then you know what happens is once you get out of your house and you're not forced to go to church, you end up college somewhere, and guess what? Your dad could be saying on the phone miles away, you need to have your butt in church, but guess what? He'll never know, right? That'll be your call. And so I'm here to tell you the Ecclesiastes, this guy is saying here, a lot of us in this room, I knew a lady that told me one time, I told her I got saved at church camp. She goes, I went to church camp once and gave my life to the Lord. I said, so you don't even go to church anymore? Because I haven't been in church in 15 years. I was like, oh, that's sad. I've never stopped. I remembered my creator in the days of my youth. I still go back those days and tell stories about it. Right? So I just want to let you know, you're being formed right now. Don't ever forget it. Right? Don't ever forget that. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And two, let me tell you something, gang, young people especially. You know, right now you don't have a lot of responsibility. And some people say that about teenagers, like, yeah, he's not responsible at all. I get it, but he don't have a lot of responsibility. What, do you give him a few things around the house? Yeah, he don't even do that. Well, that's on you. But, so, yeah, this is the time of their life where they don't have, you, all of a sudden, you got to get a job, you got to take care of a kid, you got to take pets to the vet all the time. You know, all this life is happening. You got to feed people, plan on meals. Oh, my gosh, what are you going to do, you know? You got all the stuff in your life. You need tires on the car. Now something's broken down over the washing machine. This is life, and all of a sudden, in the midst of it, you know, in the midst of all that, you know what we do? We lose it. We lose it. And life consumes us, and we become so busy that our lives are all vain. Just empty. It ain't counting for anything. Anything under the sun. Washing machines are made to break. I don't know if you know that or not. Cars are made to, you know, I know you think that, you know, I know you're taking care of that thing like you're going to have it in eternity, but I've just got news for you. You ain't going to have no need of it in there, you know. You'd be like George Jetson up in there. Bam, you know. It's just going to happen. Let me give you something unique about this book. Are you ready for it? Ready? There is definitely a negative tone to this book. What's unique, and this is my opinion, and yet I think it can be validated too, but Solomon had to write this book at the end of his life. He lived so much of life, and God gave him all that wisdom, and then he talks in here like he indulged. He indulged in food, he indulged in dope, he indulged in alcohol, he indulged in sex, he indulged in work, he indulged in pleasure. And every one of them left him in a bad spot. So Solomon had to write this, I think literally, you know what the Bible says, well, do you guys remember 1 Kings? It says in 1 Kings 3, Go to 1 Kings, just flip back there. It's a good one. In 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that Solomon, go to verse 3. 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes of David his father. He loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. His heart was right with the Lord. And then this is where he asks God to give him wisdom. What's crazy is it ain't long down the road. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Just flip over to chapter 11, and you'll see when his life starts spinning out of control. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, And it says, he clave to these in love in verse 2. And verse 3 says, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. You know what it shows us? The issue is the heart here. The things we love, that's the direction you go, right? And so my guess is, writing this book, he loved the Lord, seen God's blessing in his life. Then he indulged, loved many strange women. They pulled his heart away. Can you imagine him sitting now at the end of his wife, at the end of his life, in contemplating everything? And he's able to say, well, give us the wisdom now, Solomon. What would you have to say about all this and about life? And he would say, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All of it. None of it sustained me. None of it got me through. Wow. Dark, isn't it? It is. So, basically, it's kind of like a philosophy book, almost, you feel like, when you read it. But it's on the meaning of life. I mean, he even wealth and pleasure, power, knowledge, all of them meaningless. And guys, here's the word. Let me give you this. Here's the key. Check. If you can get this piece of math down, you'll be really good. Okay, everything, anything you can think about in life, everything, anything, any part of you, minus God, anything in your life, anything, minus God equals nothing. Now watch this. God plus nothing equals everything. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. Right there. And guys, some of us are still, you know how it is, people that, like, I always think of, like, people that anything that you indulge in or that you like in or the first buzz you had, or especially, you know, and I know cocaine was a big thing back in the day. All my uncles, that's what they did. Grandpa always had cocaine on his dresser right there, exposed for everybody to see and get into. Like, it was just wild times. But what they would do is anybody, what they called it in Belize, they told me, they'd go fishing, and they were like, yes, we're trying to catch, you know, the lobsters and conchs is the big one, but they always said, we're chasing the white lobster. Because Colombians would take sacks of cocaine and water tighten it and seal it, and that way when they were getting chased or drugging for it, they were going to get caught. It had bricks around it, and they would drop it near many of islands in the Caribbean, and they would mark the island, and they would drop all these dope, and that way when the Drug Enforcement Agency would come on the boat, they were clean. Then they would go back and get their cocaine down there. But every once in a while, they were on the run, and they had to stay distant. And an innocent little fisherman from a village would come along, dive down for some conchs and lobsters, and he'd come up and say, men, we're all rich. And they would go build homes. That's why when you go to Belize, there'd be, everybody's poor, and then you meet, go to a village, there'd be a nice little house. And they would tell you, like, well, you know how we built that. The white lobster, they're very valuable. And anybody that gets that first high, you know, and my brother always said that, because my brother became addicted to pain meds and heroin, essentially. And what he just always said is, man, you just chase that first high. Nothing was like that big one. He goes, Mike, you don't understand. I was injecting meat one time with a big old fat needle, injecting this big loin, and he comes out and he goes, oh my gosh, that'd kill me, bro. I'm like, kill you? He's like, oh man, if I shot that thing me right now, phew. He goes, you don't even know. He was explaining to me the ecstasy, the feeling he always had. It was funny, towards the end of his life, before heroin killed him, my brother would tell me then, he hates himself. I steal, lie, beg, and borrow to try to catch this thing again. The three times they Narcan'd him up his nose, the last time he's in the living room, they shot Narcan up, and he literally, for days, stole, worked his magic, stole from grandparents, stole from best friends of his. You know, one of his buddies has a gun that was passed down from several generations. It's worth, you don't want to go hunting with it. It's on the mantle because it's worth just that many thousands of dollars. My brother got a hold of that and got rid of it just so he could do his dope. And all of a sudden, he goes through all this trouble, loses all of his friends. And all of a sudden, they shot Nar came up, and Nar came immediately. It releases the high, right? It's got to hear, and it releases. And he stood right up. He goes, what did you guys do? Who did this to me? He was torqued that the high was over because he begged, borrowed, and stole just to get it. It's vain, isn't it? Towards the end of his life, he'd say, hey, Mikey, I hate myself. My own kids don't like me. I was like, wow. The book of Ecclesiastes. Because all pleasure, when it's not filtered in a relationship through God, it leads to death. It leads to emptiness. Guys, mark this. If we get this today, let's go tell the world. Life without God is empty. It's just that simple. But life with God, even the simple joys have meaning. Even the simple things. Ain't that crazy? If I was to preach to you right now, which is kind of what I'm doing, I would say this. All of us have experienced vanity. Let's all be honest. Everybody that's even married in this room, you get married and life's good. I love my wife. But you know, one night she's nagging me. We get to bed. She says, you know, you used to kiss me. We'd go to bed. Well, you'd think I'd just jump up and say, come here, sweetie. I didn't want to kiss her. It's just cold. What happened to that? What happened in our lives? Well, here's the deal. Everything you're dealing with in your life, all the things that have led you to vanity and you know it, if you will invite God in to that area, he will transform your life. If you will hear him knocking and say, okay, I've never, you know, it's like kind of guys in this room, any sex addicts in the room, don't raise your hand, because guys would, because it's an addiction that comes with being male, sometimes female too. But you know what's funny about it? It's never about the sex. Who are we fooling? You read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's always about something else you're after. Because you can have all the sex. Solomon, 700 wives, 300 concubines. That guy could have a different woman every night for almost 3 years. Lucky him. I can't handle the one I got. Well, I'm like, dear Jesus, help this guy. What's he thinking? But you know what he said? He said, it's vanity. It was never enough. And that's the cry. That's why you need to go home and watch the musical today. Just watch it. Because it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. Never. You'll be chasing it all the time. You know why Viagra, Cialis, you know why all those drugs exist, don't you? Because when a man starts getting a little wisdom and realizes it's vanity, he's like, something's got to be done about this. Get the medical teams involved, and all of a sudden, what, they're going to try to sustain you for a few more years? I got news. You're not supposed to act like a jackrabbit when you're 75 years old. That's ridiculous, isn't it? And 75-year-olds would say, I don't think so. Vanity, vanity, vanity. I do like this book a lot. Let me do this. Let me give you an outline of the book. What time is it? 10:40? Okay, we're good. Another hour and we'll be out of here. 3 to 5, then let's go 6 to 8, and then 9 to 12. Guys, right here are your four sermons. These are your four sermons in this book. So we know the theme of this book is going to be all vanity, right? All is vanity. So the first sermon basically would be the vanity of this would be personal experiences. Personal experiences, vain, vain, vain. The second one, the second sermon, is going to be personal observations. One of my uncles was an alcoholic, and Uncle Roger, he's dead now, but he drank so much that he drank on the job. Like, this guy drank. But he always had the nicest cars, the nicest trucks, and brought the prettiest women to our family events. And so I remember as a little boy playing house. And every time I played house, we had some neighbor friends. And I did play house. I did end it when I was 18. But I used to play house. And everybody says, okay, I'm her. And I would always pick the prettiest girl in the group and says, me and Shelly's married. And my name's Roger. I was just a little boy. Roger. You know. It's funny, I get saved, and I learn the Bible, and I become a preacher. And I go home for Thanksgiving, and my Uncle Roger, who's now retired, still has a nice ride outside, is sitting in our lazy boy chair. And he gets up to go in the kitchen, and the whole back of his pants, he'd peed himself in my mom's chair. Nice car, Roger. Them women you had in the past were pretty nice, too. It's vain. He died just like my Uncle Argyle did. His insides just got tough and hard. It killed him. That's what pleasure does to you. And you could be addicted to freaking ketchup. And I promise you, you know, I did that one time. I decided to be healthy. I'm not going to drink pop. So I'd stop at the gas station on the way to pour some concrete. I'd get one of those big orange juices. I'd chug that thing on the way to work. I'd go to lunch, I'd go in there and get some more juice. You know, I just, anything I get, I'd drink water too, but I was trying to stay away from bad things. You know, I'm out there. That was the days I'd whip off my shirt off, you know, and I could work without my shirt. I don't do that now. Because you're like, hey, ladies, put your shirt on. I'm like, oh, okay. But I'm out there, and I remember sweating my guts out. I'm driving home, and I'm like, man, I just don't feel right, you know. There was so much acid in my body that everywhere my underwear band touched, my elastic on my socks, where my boots were, all them spots, I got buck naked and it looked like I still had clothes on. I had like a belt on, I had marks on my, I was like, my gosh, that's what too much orange juice does for you. And then I learned later, you can only absorb so much. That's why when you take the multivitamins or anybody wants to do, you know, pixie dust, if you're lifting, trying to get heavy, and you're taking all this dope, you know, that's why when you go to the bathroom, you're like, man, that is really fluorescent. You know what that, yeah, you're just peeing your money away. That's all that is. Your body can only take so much of that. So it just gets rid of the rest, right? Personal observation, practical morality. This is a good one, man. If you go, practical morality. And all of it's vain, vain, vain. And then at the end here, even though this is a sermon, you got vanity, vanity, vanity. It's vain. But now all of a sudden, this last section, you'll start finding victory, but victory of a biblical worldview. That's a fancy way, isn't it? Biblical worldview. Yeah, that's all that's saying is you're viewing everything through God and His Word. And all of a sudden, guess what? You've crossed vanity and you've entered into a spot of victory. You see things for what they are. You see them exactly how God sees them. It's really beautiful. The teacher in this is Solomon. Now listen, I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here because of time. The picture of Jesus in this book is, he is true wisdom. We knew this from the book of Proverbs. Colossians even says that. It keeps talking about vain philosophies. All these philosophies on life, if they're not biblical, they're vain. They're vain. We were talking the other night in recovery, in our recovery group, and we talked about forgiving yourself. And so the question's proposed is, hey, who's got a Bible verse that says you should forgive yourself? And you know what we heard? Nobody had a verse. Because as believers, our forgiveness comes from Christ. There's times I don't want to forgive myself. I live in this dark spot of my world and I want to stay this broke. But I need to take God's view of me. And through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm forgiven. I got to take his view on me. Somebody would say, yeah, but I don't feel right. Who cares how you feel? That's not the main thing. What's God say? What's God think? What's God feel about this thing? What we do is like to override him, and then you know where you're heading down? You're heading on the vanity bus. Isn't it interesting? You want to sit down before you go out of the house. Years ago, you used to sit down, and you had a little bitty desk, drawers in it, you open up and there's this massive mirror there and you look at it and just say, what are you looking into? What are you doing there? You're at the vanity. I got to cover up who I really am. I got to get this ugly covered up. That's what makeup's for, right? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with wearing makeup. Seriously. Some church used to years ago say, well, makeup's wrong. You wear long dresses, don't show one part of your skin. You know, they would do all that stuff. I'm just, okay. There's a balance here. Don't come in naked, you know. You don't have to come in wearing makeup and look crazy, you know. But it's okay to use. It's just like painting your house, you know. Well, the house needs painted. No, we think you guys just want to look better. You're just trying to keep up with the Joneses. No, my paint's cracking and flaking off. Come on, dude. Right? It's not all vain. But so just to let you know that Christ is our true wisdom. I got a whole list of here, all the pleasures, even industry, human wisdom, riches, all this stuff in here that it lists. And it's just, it's dope, man. That's what it is. Like, it's just the truth. And so in the midst of this book, you can find victory. But isn't it interesting, get to the victory, you got to go through the vanity. To get to Jesus, you got to become a sinner. You got to realize you're a sinner. Isn't that crazy how that works? If you're ever going to be a good minister, you need to be ministered unto. If you ever touch broken people's lives, you've got to take your brokenness to the Lord. And you got to get it fixed. And then Bob spoke on it Friday night. Then you become this wounded healer. You're still wounded. If you talk to me about the right thing, I can drop a tear right now. I still got some wounds deep inside. But guess what I do? I spend my life healing people. That's what I do. That's what we do, right? Listen at this. This is a neuroscience. Dr. John Linden, he said it this way. He's talking about people who are addicted to drugs, how they don't get a greater reward from getting high. He actually says this. They actually seem to want it more, but they like it less. When he studied drug and alcohol abuse, he said, they get to the spot where they want it more, but they like it less. Vanity. Vanity. Sex is a great gift from God, created to be enjoyed in marriage, in the context of marriage. You want to focus on it too much and not in the context of marriage, you know what you're going to end up being? Perv. We've been there before. Wine is mentioned in the Bible quite often. A lot of times it's mainly negative context. It's funny how it says, hey, watch, drunkenness is a sin. Yeah, see, wine of itself will not lead you to a good spot, even though I know a lot of people says, man, it kind of aids and spices up a conversation. I like the taste of it. All that. Yeah, I get it. But you got to be careful because you can easily drink yourself right into the gutter, can't you? It happens, right? It'll derail you from your family. Food. Food is to be celebrated and enjoyed. You know how many feasts there are in the Bible? God talks about food a lot. But the problem is, don't put it in check, and you know what you're going to have? The diabetes. That's what happens. You're obese. And I don't want to say this to you, but I mean, I guess I could because I'm in the same category. I'm not the epitome of health. I've struggled a lot with this in my world and in my life. So I'm just here to tell you that you are fat and you're living a vain life. Them ho-hos won't make you feel better. The scale's even crying when you get on it. It's just true, gang, isn't it? But food's okay to enjoy. I'm not saying there ain't wrong with having a chocolate chip cookie. But some of you had four. Some of you are skinny enough you can seem to have four. But guess what? Something else will go wrong with you. And you're the person that when you're skinny and up in the hospital, all of us chubby people are going to be like, See, I told you, being skinny don't mean nothing, does it? You know, come on, man. If you don't check it, man, you're going to be in trouble. What about sleep? Sleep's good. The Bible says rest and sleep is powerful. But then all of a sudden it gets to the point where people are lounging in bed all day long. That's not good. Everybody's just laying around. Your teenagers are getting up at 11 o'clock. What in the world? You lazy. That's wrong. Right? Shopping. Shopping can be a blast. But all of a sudden now it preoccupies your life. You're not only over in debt, you can't get through a day without opening Amazon's app. Just because you can? No, it's an addiction. There's a problem. Prescriptions are awesome. My brother started with painkillers because of a sore back. Not in control. He indulged in them, and before you know it, he is in deep, deep trouble. He's dependent upon them. Sports are the same way, right? Think of all these Cubs fans in our church. You know, they're rooting and rooting. You get up, and what is it? I'm a Bears fan. It's the beautiful letdown is what it is. You know, your Cowboy fans, you're feeling a little bit of that this year too. You know, you hit that spot. Your Chiefs fans make us sick. But sports are fun. But when it becomes an obsession, you're going to end up with you'll end up with an ongoing depression. When football season ends every year, I kid you not, I'm depressed. I'm not lying. It's only come upon me the last 10 years. I avoided it all these years, and now that I'm into it, I love it. I'm not lying. You know, Monday night football is over. I'm just like, man, we got 3 days before the next football game. My nephew texts me every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, he texts me this morning. He just says, week 9, here we go. Let's go, boy. And he's talking to me that way. And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly right. The first day that football kicked in this year, he woke up that morning, and at 7:30 in the morning, I get a text from my nephew, and he just says, hey, Merry Christmas, Uncle Mike. It ain't December 25th. It's the start of the NFL season today. Merry Christmas, you know. It's crazy, isn't it? Well, it's crazy when it's gone too far. Be careful pointing to me, because usually every human being under the planet lives a life of vanity of some sort. Anything without God, without that balance of God and His Word, ends up jacked up. Psalms 34:8. Turn there, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to end it. I'm not done, but I'm going to end it. I promise. Psalms 34:8. I like this song. Shane and Shane wrote a song based upon this. Oh, taste and see. Psalms 34 and verse 8. You know what they said? David says in Psalms 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Now listen, this whole psalm is good, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Guys, we've all tasted life and had a piece of a lot of parts and all that type of stuff. And we've seen too much of it leads you to a bad spot. Every human being ends up in trouble. But I'll tell you what you need to do. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You end the book of Ecclesiastes, and you know what it says? What's it say at the end of Ecclesiastes? Everybody, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the end of the book, and he makes it clear. Verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. Whew. Wow. It's the whole duty of man. And I'm here to tell you, if we would taste and see how good God is, you'll experience an enduring pleasure, even though life will take you down. And in 6 months, it might take you up. And the whole time you're able to say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. My life ain't always good, but He's good. Amen? That's exactly what the book of Ecclesiastes, the simple joys in life are only found in Christ, are only found in the Lord. So guys, hey, quit seeking wisdom. You know how you're going to get wisdom? Fear God. Fear Him more than anything else. And keep His word. You obey His word and people will say, that lady's got some wisdom. Yes, she does. That dude, look at him. How did he get that? He fears God and he keeps the commandments, man. And you'll find that guy's satisfied. That guy, that's it. It's not all vanity for him. Everything minus God is nothing. God plus nothing, it's everything. I want to encourage you today to have a relationship with God that can only be met through the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to let you know, if you've never met Jesus, it's real simple. It's a prayer of faith that you pray in the Bible, admitting you're a sinner, and He comes in. So come see me today. If you're not saved, if you think, I need that, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, yet you need to enter into that. Then you enter a relationship with Him. Life's still tough. You got to deal with a lot of garbage. We're always taking the trash out in my life. All that still happens. But you'll end up living a life that leans less towards vanity, and you'll say, my gosh, what a victorious life I have. It's all because of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, gang, let's all bow our heads. We got to get out of here. Hey, and tell teachers over there, say, man, I'm sorry that went so long, but they did extra music today. That's what I'll say that. So anyways, hey, let's pray. Let's pray and ask God, man. Let's ask Him to be our Savior. Let's ask Him to help us with this vanity. Some of you ain't happy. You know why? You're probably living a vain life. Find out where you're living that vanity at. Find out where it's at. And Oh, Victoria asked us to pray for what? The Nigerian believers. Oh, they're being persecuted bad. But man, we know from Pradeep in India, they're experiencing it too, you know. Let's remember, guys, we got a good today. These people are suffering, dying, paying a price, still going to church. We come to church because we're getting cookies and coffee, you know. It's different, isn't it? It's different. So let's make sure we lift them up in prayer. And remember, prepare yourself for the vision conference. Clear your evenings. You won't regret it. Your kids will get to bed a little later. It will be hard, and it'll be fantastic. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's so, so powerful. God, thank you for sustaining us through the years. Thank you that we can have another vision conference. And God, the best thing that could happen between now and then is that you would just come back and we would be out of here. But God, until you come, I just pray that we would make this a big priority. Take our church, God. May we head in your direction. I want to pray for the man and woman in this room that don't know you. God, I want to pray for people that are paying a great price all over the world. God, we're spoiled. God, I pray we'd be a church that would even use all of our funding and we'd use it for other people, for real ministry, not just the nice things in this world. Lord, we love you today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.